Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest and I felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now for something completely different. This is Wretched Radio. It is a graduation season. Well, up north it is. Down south, it's been done for about a month, give or take. Nevertheless, students graduating, an awful lot of speeches are being given, a lot of worldly wisdom pontificated from people who have absolutely no basis for their morality, philosophy, or worldview. Nevertheless, there was a speech that we heard on the YouTube machine sent into idea@wretched.org. This was very fine. King's Academy, it's a Christian high school. Maybe it's all grades because this young man who is the valedictorian was going to school there for 14 years. No, he didn't have to repeat years. Kyle Martin actually graduated as the valedictorian. And he delivered a speech. I gotta tell you something. It was like a breath of fresh air compared to all the opranity that typically gets spewed out of the lecterns from graduation speeches. This young man, I thought, had some things to say, not just to graduates, but to all of us who maybe, just maybe, need a little priority check.
I stand before you tonight as the 2019 valedictorian. This time last year, I found out that I was in the running for this title. It was then that I decided I wanted it. So, I worked hard for it. I sacrificed for it. And yes, I stressed for it.
Honest. See, he had to work for it. Some of us, it was just so natural. Wait, I am sorry. Come to think of it. No, scratch that. I wasn't the valedictorian. Forget about that.
And I got it. And at our senior awards ceremony, it felt so good when I heard my name announced with this title. It was so good. For about 15 seconds. Yeah, 15 seconds of my heart racing and my adrenaline pumping. 15 seconds of, yeah, I won! 15 seconds of being at the top of the pile of all my accomplishments. And it felt euphoric. But there must come a 16th second. And on that 16th second, sat down in my seat, I looked at my silver stole that says valedictorian, and I thought, that's it? What just happened? Why am I not feeling anything else? To be honest, I don't even know what I was expecting. A parade of balloons to drop? Or maybe I was hoping that all of my problems would fade away in comparison to this amazing achievement. But none of that happened. Not even in my heart.
Anybody else thinking about Ecclesiastes at the moment? Vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. It's a grasping after the wind. Solomon, I tried this, I got it. I tried that, check, tried this, got that too. Empty, it left him feeling totally empty. Have you been striving after the wind? This actually reminded me of David Wheaton. If you're not familiar with David Wheaton, his Christian worldview show, it is aces. It's on every week and Saturday morning. He does it at 8 o'clock Central Time. He's been doing it maybe 20 years now. It is excellent. Very, very thoughtful. David Wheaton, he will tell you as part of his testimony, was a professional tennis player. I think he left Wimbledon. That was the year, I think, he lost to Boris Becker in the semis. He beat he went really far at Wimbledon one year. I mean, he won Wimbledon the doubles as a senior at the age of like 37 or 39, whatever it was. He won the Wimbledon doubles title. But when he was a pro on tour, his top ranking, I believe, was 12. Went very far in Wimbledon that year. That's a big deal. That's like, whoa, if you're going to go far in a tournament, I got to tell you, that one ain't bad. Then he went over to, not sure about the order here, but went to Japan, and he played in a tournament, and he made it to the finals against Michael Chang, and he won. And if I'm not mistaken, he was given a check on the court. It was either $1 million or $2 or $3 million. This is like 1990-something. So $1 million back then was actually equivalent to $1 million, whereas today, not quite so much. Nevertheless, he tells of that very same feeling that Kyle Martin had. I got it. I got it. I just won a big tournament. Everybody's cheering for me. I'm giving a big check. And then everybody leaves the arena, and there he stood all by himself. And he went, that's it? And I mean, that's a high goal to achieve. Just gone. It's trying to get something. It's trying to hold sand with your hands. It just keeps slipping through your fingers because it's not meant to satisfy. It is not supposed to. Can we get any benefit, any joy from doing things while we're on this planet? Do we have to wait for heaven to feel satisfied? No. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. When you're doing it for the Lord, then it has value. But if you're like Kyle Martin and you are seeking to gain something as good as it might be to bring you fulfillment at the sacrifice of your relationship with God or the displacing of your relationship with God, you are going to be absolutely miserable.
I felt nothing. I was shocked. This was a huge problem for me, and I needed to figure out why. So here was my thought process. Working hard is good. It is, in fact, biblical. But it should not be done for the sole purpose of a goal's sake at the expense of relationship with others. And looking back on this year, I realized that the stress of this year for this goal in a 5-minute speech was paid for with the lack of attending to relationships in my life. Well, lesson learned. And self-reflection accomplished. Now, I would like you, my fellow classmates,
Preach!
To do some self-reflecting.
Go!
I would like you to take a moment to fill in a different thing that you strive for and you focused on. Something that you thought was the end-all, be-all. Perhaps it was sports. Perhaps it was fine arts. Academics. Getting into a particular school.
Career.
An unhealthy
Parenting.
Social life.
A house.
Social media. Or video games. Friends. We are about to launch into life, and we haven't messed anything up yet. Now think, instead of academics taking your focus off your important relationships, it was your career you chose over your spouse. Instead of sports, it's money that you pursue at the detriment of your children. Instead of just the Instagram-worthy picture, it's striving to be famous at the expense of time with your friends because now you're too self-involved. I'm well aware that this is kind of a downer speech, but I don't care. Because a lesson learned should be a lesson shared. Now, I'm glad that I have only made this mistake of striving for something that is in the light of eternity, not important, for just 1 year. I can't imagine if I had learned this at 50 or at the end of my life. And here's the lesson. Have no regrets in the 16th second. Nothing is more important than your healthy relationships. Nothing. Not your goals.
Hang in there.
Not your successes.
He gets to it.
And here's why. Relationships are where we get to influence, impact, and change people's lives. Your life cannot be meaningful without them. Now, we are put on this earth by our Creator, and we all have a purpose. To advance God's kingdom that all may be saved. Now, how we all go about that, that's what's different. It's different in what college we choose, who we marry, and what career we choose. It's different in the triumphs and tragedies that come upon us. But in all those things, new relationships are being formed. As you live your life on this earth, there is no greater good than you can do for a person than to love them so much that you point them to Jesus Christ. But first, he should be your first relationship that you cannot neglect. And I want you to know, I have been here at TKA for 14 years, and I love this school, and I love all of you, my classmates. And tonight, I am imploring you, if you have not begun that personal relationship with Jesus Christ,
boy,
just do it. There is no better way to start something new and close a chapter of your life than with him. If he is your Lord and Savior, then make sure you care for that relationship above all others. And after that, prioritize what is important in your life and never, never lose focus of your important relationships. So be generous with your time and money, and a lot of relational issues will be resolved. And by the way, it's not too late to mend fractured relationships. Any friends you haven't spoken to in a while because of your pride, parents whom you disrespected, and teachers who you never thanked, just do it. Humble yourself. Start a conversation. Have no regrets in the 16th second.
Gotta tell you, I've heard a fair amount of graduation speeches. Go ahead, ask me to recall one of them. I can't even recall my own graduation speeches. I can't even recall the ones that I've given. And that one, I think we could all do well to remember. First relationship, Jesus, other human beings, our priority after that. This is Wretched Radio. Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
That young woman come in, 18, with a boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took him back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
You can't have one without the other. You are the peanut butter to our jelly, the shampoo to our conditioner, the butter to our popcorn. You can't have one without the other. And without our gospel partners, there is no Wretched. If you're already a Wretched monthly gospel partner, we are so extremely grateful for you. Every dollar you give goes directly into supporting Wretched and sharing the gospel with thousands. So we thank you very much. If you're not a gospel partner, would you please consider becoming one? While our TV and radio programs are available to everyone, we need the support of our gospel partners to produce everything that we produce. The more you're able to give, the more we are able to give away. Become a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. wretched.org/donate. Become a monthly gospel partner today. wretched.org/donate.
Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church.
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
Important dates in Christian history. 1962. Second Vatican Council begins, the most significant council since Trent. It will promote new attitudes and practices in Catholicism as Rome seeks to address the modern age. After Vatican II, priests perform the Mass in the local language whilst facing the congregation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Apologies. I do remember one graduation speech. Now two, actually. Now I remember two. This is Wretched Radio. And the second one that I remember, because I always do the second one first. Second one I remember is Tangled in Blue in 92. Is that what you said, Joey?
Yes. Yes.
So, what was that?
The cover of my sister's yearbook was Tangled in Blue in 92. Blue was our main school color, and so the superintendent latched onto that and must have repeated it about 12 times in her speech.
What does it mean?
It was at the Met Center.
Yeah. Oh, wow, before they tore it down.
Yeah.
Wow, that's where I saw Frank Sinatra and Dean Martin. Well, yeah, Dean Martin, no. He couldn't make it. I don't know who made it with him. It was Frank Sinatra. Sammy Davis was there. He was amazing. I'm telling you, Sammy Davis Jr., if you can captivate an audience of about 12, 14,000 people without hardly moving because your hips are so degenerated, you got some stage presence. So you're graduated from there. Okay, so what Tangled in Blue in 92, what's the life lesson? Never forget your alma mater. Never forget you came from the blue or something.
That's all I remember was that phrase over and over.
Okay, I do remember one.
And over.
It was a first-rate debacle. This was a Christian graduation, and the fellow, I do not know how, but he spent 20 minutes recalling the story of being involved in a school shooting and ultimately punching the shooter in the nose and knocking him out and jumping on top of him. Now, fascinating story, very, very interesting. Clearly it had been told give or take 10,000 times already. Well honed. What that had to do with graduation, I have absolutely no idea. But even the kids, the students on the stage, they were blinking. What is this? Just what is it? What, why are we? Can you just give me that thing? Because I would like to. They've got good desserts waiting. Could we get out of here, please? Unbelievable. If you're going to give a valedictorian speech or a graduation speech, please use the Bible. Because even if somebody doesn't remember it per se, it still works. It still affects. It still cuts. It still does its work. Even when you can't remember it, that is the power of using the Bible. You've got a supernatural ally. It will do its work. Your really cool stories about punching a shooter in the nose, knocking him out, and jumping on top of him, while fascinating, really doesn't have the same oomph as, say, a sermon from the Bible. Tangled, let's see if we can make something work with this. Tangled in Blue in 92. Nah, I can't make anything out of that. No,
Bob Dylan.
There's just nothing. I think that was part of it. Yeah.
No. What was his song that had blue in it?
Tangled up in blue. Sounded a lot like that. Yeah,
pretty much.
Joey,
that was
Joey,
most on pitch I think he'd ever been.
Nevertheless, Joey, if you could just remind me after the program to talk to you about never doing that again, that'd be
ever.
Oh, we can trade notes.
Yeah, but I don't try to do it like that's just me. It's just me being, you know, God loves it when I be me.
But not when I be me?
When I be me.
I do believe it was yesterday. If you are looking for the article, that was written by Samuel Say. Last name is S-E-Y, Samuel Say. It's slowtowrite.com. It will be indeed considered a provocative article, and I think we need to consider it thoughtfully. It's titled Our Fathers, Our Failures. He talks about being a young man who saw his dad for the first time at the age of 19, In other words, he was 19 when he saw a picture of his dad at the age of 19, and he couldn't bear to look at the picture because he abandoned his mother, which led him to a life of promiscuity, which led him to a life of complete disaster until he got saved. Now he's up at Tim Challey's church in Canada. He's a wonderful writer. S-E-Y, Samuel Say, slowtowrite.com. And he cites some statistics that I think that we need to at least be mindful of. I don't think Samuel, I can't remember what country he's from, but he is black, and he was writing about the issue of fatherlessness and the devastation that it brings. And this is true, black, white, or purple. You're without a pop. You're in danger. Now, not every kid, of course, gets scarred by it, but nevertheless, many people do. Here are some statistics for your consideration, and I share these. I'll let you read the article because I think it's better for Samuel to make the point that he's trying to make than for me to do that. But as we have this conversation about social justice issues, how we're going to help people that are perhaps struggling as a whole, not everybody, but a lot, this is an issue that simply needs to be addressed, and there's a theological reason for it. Anytime we try to operate outside of God's precepts and principles, it's going to be a bust. It will be a disaster. When you do not follow God's playbook, things go poorly. Even if pagans follow it in general, it will go well. If you have a society, they're not Christianized, but mom and dad get married, they raise their children to be obedient, to submit to them, to not do criminal activities. That culture is going to do pretty well, even without being Christian. Why? Because they're basically following the way that God has set things up, and the way that God has planned for this planet to run is to have a pop and a mom in a home together in a complementary way, raising up children for their betterment. From the article, children raised in single-parent households are 20 times more likely to develop behavioral problems. 20 times. If I said to you, you're 20 times more likely to get into a car accident if you do or don't do this, you'd listen up. This is an issue that needs to be addressed in our culture, all of them, frankly. 9 times more likely to not graduate from high school, and 2 times more likely to engage in early sexual activity than children raised in two-parent households. That should grieve us. And as we have this conversation inside of Christendom about social justice issues, I would like to put this one on the table. Can we do that? I haven't heard it discussed yet. I have heard a lot of conversations about this is the problem. And not really many solutions, but basically it's systemic racism is the problem in our country. So we've got to fix it. There's got to be repentance and perhaps reparations. I'm willing to at least have those conversations. If they're willing to have this conversation, this is a practical help right here. Now, please consider, what is it going to take for this to get better? It takes the gospel. It really does. It takes the preaching of the word of God, but nevertheless, this at least, if we're going to talk social justice and the problems that a people group are having, this has got to be considered. It just has to be. He continues, children raised in single mother households generally receive less attention and discipline than children raised in two parent households. That inevitably creates behavioral, educational, and economic disparities between people raised in two-parent households and people raised in single-parent households. That is just a fact. In America, 73% of black children are born to unmarried black women. Now, contrasted to, and this is a number that is also too high, 29% of white children born to white women. Either statistic, we should be going, that ain't good. We got to fix that. Can we talk about this, please? Now, Samuel goes on to try to make the point, this is a bigger issue than others that are being discussed these days. It's an article well worth reading because it's really driven by statistics and what's happening and the cause of struggles of a particular people group, not just in America, but in Canada, Great Britain, across the globe. And he's saying, among other things, can we please look at what is going on with fatherlessness? He writes, until we finally address this, black fathers will continue to produce bad fathers who produce bad fathers. Are there other issues involved? Of course there are. This is one article on one subject. And that cycle will add more burdens to black mothers, forcing them out of the home to work full-time jobs, two or more, to provide for their children, which inevitably adds often insurmountable challenges to their children, triggering early sexual activity, behavioral problems that produce high teenage pregnancies, educational problems, criminal behavior that culminate into poor levels of socioeconomic status. He writes, quote, "The social justice issue is personal for me. It breaks my heart that at a time when the whole world seems interested in addressing issues affecting black people, the most vocal social justice leaders in society and within church seem disinterested in addressing the most pressing issue facing black people today. It hurts to admit that a large portion of the racial discussions today are mostly missed opportunities and a giant waste of time." I will let Samuel make that case. You can find it at slowtowrite.com. The title is Our Fathers, Our Failures. I think we can all agree on this as believers. When families are not operating God's way, this is absolutely inevitable. Is it the only problem? No. But is it a problem? Absolutely. For all skin colors, this is Wretched Radio.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teaches us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Wisdom of God. The Wisdom of Man says we can earn God's favor through good works, but the Wisdom of God is made known in Jesus Christ. God in human flesh, put to death on the cross to grant us forgiveness we cannot earn. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Story time. Here on Wretched Radio, a true one. And believe it or not, an encouraging one. Is this... did I say wretched and encouraging in the same sentence?
I'll be the judge of that.
Well, let's go, shall we? This was sent in. I'm going to leave the fellow's name out of it, but it might be an encouragement to you. If you have a loved one who perhaps is nearing the end of their life, perhaps even as I speak, you have a loved one who is in a coma, who cannot perhaps hear you. Perhaps you have a loved one with Alzheimer's. Speaking of Alzheimer's, not to give false hope, but there was a story that came out of, I want to say Great Britain, but I could be wrong about the country, where they are making great strides on Alzheimer's. That is such an awful disease, and I'm so glad that God is using the blessing of medicine to perhaps get a handle on that so that some families can be spared from what happens to the individual with Alzheimer's. If you know somebody who has that or had that, you know how awful that disease, to watch somebody's mind disappear while their body is functioning and you've been trying to witness to them and you're wondering, can they get it? Or there is somebody in your family, somebody you know and love, who has perhaps some sort of mental impairment. Can they get it? Can they be saved? Let's see if this story can help us. Please remember, I believe that if somebody is not able to willfully sin against God, they are not accruing a debt with him. In other words, children who are of a young age, a young level of maturity, who are not willfully sinning against God, are not racking up a sin debt. Don't mistake that they're sinners. They most certainly are. But they're not incurring a sin debt. Therefore, those children who die, I believe, go to heaven. I believe the same thing applies to people who are mentally impaired. If they cannot get it, they are not willfully sinning against God, and God graciously takes them to heaven. Where this tends to get a little bit challenging for people is, well, they seem to understand some things and not other things. Let me add this to it. I think these are correct rules. How they get applied needs to be done by you carefully in your situation. But somebody, they're cognitively, they can process some things, but it seems to be at a rather elementary level, sometimes confused, somewhat naive, perhaps. How much do they need to understand? I'm not certain that they need to be able to articulate the Athanasian Creed. I think a little faith, a little innocent childlike faith, is all that it takes. And those tend to be the grayer areas. Well, can they? Maybe they don't. They aren't racking up a sin debt because of their inability to cognitively process like that. Perhaps, but maybe they are able to, and they do need the gospel, and you should preach it to them at their level. and trust that God will use that to save them, even if it's not as theologically robust as your understanding of everything. The story sent in. My wife told me about a segment where someone asked how to witness to someone with dementia. I have some comments on this because I had this experience with my grandmother, who died at the age of 98. And I'm convinced she was saved 4 days before she died. Please forgive me for this insertion, but deathbed conversions do happen. They do. Now, I think the Bible shows us one of those deathbed conversions because they can happen, but it only shows us one because they are rare. Nevertheless, in her final months, my grandmother did not recognize who I was. Ouch. And we were very close. For 13 years, I witnessed to a woman who attended church for over 50 years, read the Bible cover to cover at least 6 times, but confided with me she'd go straight to hell if she died. She knew that she had sinned, but she responded to her guilt with pride, trying to convince herself that her good deeds would get her into heaven and that her sins weren't really that bad. In other words, somebody very confused. The more I witnessed her over the years, the angrier she got. She even told me that she did not want to go to heaven, but she wanted to go to hell and that she wanted Jesus to dump all of her sins on her. Ooh, you don't want that. She heaped a lot of harsh, angry words and abuse at me, but I kept witnessing as often as I could. This all happened before she had dementia. Can you relate to this? When the onset of dementia came, I thought it was all hopeless. Forget about casting seed into the hard soil. This was like casting seed over a nuclear bomb shelter. It looked like nothing would penetrate her bitter, hard heart, and now her mind was going. But God never commanded us to be successful. He only asked us to be faithful and obedient, to love Him and serve Him. 5 days before my grandmother died, she could not open her eyes and could barely talk. I asked her if she had repented of her sins, and she shook her head negatively and emphatically. I then told her that Christ died for her sins and could cleanse her from anything bad she did, whether it be murder, her 5 abortions, any sin. But she must repent of her sins and trust Christ did this for her on the cross. I cried the next day at church throughout the service at the prospect of my grandmother spending eternity in hell. So I went to visit her after church. She had a moment of lucidity that afternoon because she ate a lot of food. Isn't that funny? I asked her if she repented of her sins. With eyes wide open and staring straight into mine, she slowly nodded. When I told her I had to leave, she gave me a peaceful, glowing, toothless smile. She was radiant, more radiant than on my wedding day. She was at peace for the first time in her life. My wife and I had prayed that if my grandmother truly repented of her sins, the Lord would give us some confirmation, and I take that smile as our confirmation. Her final words to me were, "I love you." God gave a moment of clarity to my grandmother, and that was all he needed to save her. Dementia can be no barrier to God, just as quickening a dead soul is no problem for God. Seize whatever opportunities God has given you to preach the gospel to your dying relative, whether their mind is gone or not, because God's word is powerful. What would you say to that couple? I would say praise God, wouldn't you? Do we want to give false assurance? Certainly not, but that doesn't mean we need to rob people of joy when a loved one says that they've repented, even if it is literally on their deathbed. Now, do we? Keep preaching, stay faithful, keep witnessing. And speak through what you think is a fog. You just don't know. We've heard too many stories of people in that moment of clarity say, I could hear you. I was listening to you. Just keep preaching at a level that is basic and simple if necessary, and trust God. He makes the he knows. We don't have to play that role. He knows what their capabilities are and are not. Just stay faithful, and if the Lord demonstrates to you in a way that they've said that they've repented and put their trust in Jesus Christ, even on their deathbed, I see no reason to not simply accept that, hope for the best, and rejoice in it. Now, if I might, she repented was the word. I received an email, it was very nice, from a lady asking, why do you tell people to repent of their sins, to stop sinning before they get saved? Well, let me clarify what that means. I would put it this way, perhaps to dramatize, that repentance is not a work. It is not perfection. It is a new attitude that says, I don't want to be doing that anymore. Even if the next minute you sin, it is still about a heart change, a turning of will toward the Savior. It is not a work, and it is something that we should absolutely be commanding people to do, even if they have dementia. Turn from your sins and put your trust in Jesus. That is not to say you clean yourself up. That is not to say you become perfect. It is to say that your attitude about the very thing that put the Savior on the cross is no longer your desire. Will you carry out your life perfectly from thence? That's right. I just said thence. No, you will not. But that doesn't mean that your attitude isn't one of a desiring to not sin against your God anymore. If I said to you, your email, yeah, you're just a stupid jerk, you'd go, whoa. No worries, I believe in you, you stupid jerk. You'd go, well, stop that. Well, no, I can't be perfect before I believe in you, you dumb. You'd cut that out. Now, I might slip in the future and say or do something foolish like that again, but your expectation is cut it out. That's God's expectation, fully aware that we are simul justus et peccator. We are simultaneously justified, yet we are going to sin, but we no longer desire it. You and I expect it of somebody who sins against us, and God is no different in that regard. That is why anybody who wants to have their sins forgiven must repent and trust the Savior, and it's never too late. This is Wretched Radio. Don't take my word for why you should support the Masters Academy International. Take John MacArthur's.
We go into countries all over the world to train pastors, to train them in godliness, to train them in expositing the scripture, in teaching sound theology. Some of our training centers are 30 years in, and they're now turned over completely to the indigenous leadership of those countries, and we can pull out and go to another country. They're in Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Latin America, Asia. Strong pastors make strong churches. Strong churches make strong Christians, and that makes a high impact of Christianity in the world.
That is why I would like to invite you to consider supporting the Masters Academy International, little mini seminaries. Todd, that was redundant. All over the world. Please strengthen the church by supporting the Masters Academy International. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor.
Thank you for joining us. Glad you would spend part of today listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you very much to our gospel partners, the folks who keep the lights on here, who allow us to be on the radio, the TV, the internet, and develop the great resources we have. Thank you very much. You allow us to preach the gospel, equip others to preach and defend the gospel, and strengthen the local church. And we are very grateful for your faithfulness. Now, if you're not a gospel partner, could I ask two things? One, would you add us to your prayer list? We do covet your prayers. And two, would you consider becoming a gospel partner? Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details. Things like, yes, we are a 501c3, so we're a charitable organization. Your gifts are all tax deductible. And that 83% of every dollar given goes straight to ministry work. We keep our overhead very low because, well, we're cheap. Become a gospel partner today. Get details at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsène, just 5 years old. They escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother could not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The gospel is present throughout all of Scripture, beginning with the book of Genesis. Immediately after the fall, God promises a Messiah who will crush the head of the serpent. Even in the Garden of Eden, God was preparing the means of our salvation through Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Might want to have the kiddos leave the room. This is Wretched Radio. Have been debating whether to share this with you or not. I'm going to until Tony or Joey says, please stop, because this is hard. This is very tough listening. And yet I do think that we need to hear this at least on occasion to be reminded what is going on in our country as we continue to legally kill our children through the gruesome act of abortion. Right now, we're, believe it or not, ready or not, we're headed into the election season.
It's been going for a couple of years now.
I know. Yeah. But
those are just the prelims, Joe.
It's ramping up now. You've got the debates that are starting, and they're going to continue to be a Donnybrook. Now this person, whatever, they're going to just keep doing their deal. And we see one party that is determined to make abortion not rare, but keep it legal and keep on killing them even when they've been born alive, which is a bit ironic considering feminists are the ones leading the charge. Please be reminded of these statistics. Almost 400,000 perfectly healthy baby girls, doesn't matter if they're healthy or not, are murdered via abortion each year in the United States. Baby boys are aborted at almost identical rates. That's an awful lot of human beings and image bearers there. Last year, 37 times more people died via abortion in the U.S. than every homicide combined. Almost 300,000 more babies were aborted in the U.S. alone than the total number of homicides worldwide. Let that sink in. By the way, less than 0.5% of babies were conceived in rape who were aborted. So the exception is used to make the argument all abortions should happen. 0.4 to 0.6% had a life-threatening abnormality. But remember, then, it is not the life-threatening abnormality of the child. That's not a reason to abort a child. It's still a human being. Function does not make an image bearer valuable. They are valued intrinsically. They are imago Dei, not what they can imago do. I'm not sure that actually made sense, but I think I could tweet it.
Close
between
0.1%
and 0.7% were performed to save the lives of mothers. Please remember, those are not abortions. Those are saving the life of the mother. And unintentionally, if we have to save the mother, the life of the child is lost. We grieve that, but that's not an abortion. They're mostly elective. No health reasons, not even social or economic reasons. Just don't want them. With that in mind, hang in there. I'm an oppressed female. Today I was burned to death for a crime I didn't commit. My body was doused in hypertonic saline. And for an hour my skin burned. My bones slowly disintegrated and my cries for help went unheard. No one cared. For a crime I didn't commit, my flesh peeled away and turned black. For 1 hour I suffered, then I died. I am an oppressed female. Today my mother chose her social status over my life. I was killed simply for being in the picture. My heart was beating so fast, so desperately, as I felt them slowly remove
my brain until my skull collapsed. My once beautiful, now unrecognizable face was discarded with the rest of my lifeless body like a common piece of trash, simply because I was in the picture. I'm an oppressed female. Today, my father begged for my life, but they wouldn't listen. Did you see that video, by the way, of the dad outside the abortion clinic? Screaming, crying, begging, please don't do it. I was too much trouble, too much of a burden. I was simply unwanted. Before removing me from what I thought was my safe home, they dismembered me limb by limb. They twisted and pulled off my arms, then my legs. I felt every bit of agonizing, flesh-ripping, bone-crushing event. I wasn't asleep. I was given no pain medication. In one last attempt from my murderers to make sure I was dead, they crushed my skull. My father tried to save my life. He failed. They won. I am an oppressed female. Today, just because I'm different, they poisoned me. They say my differences make me worthless. They call me an embarrassment, too much work, not smart enough, pretty enough, worthy enough. Doesn't matter. Today, just because I'm different, they poison me. It didn't kill me fast. As a matter of fact, it didn't work at all. When they realized I was still breathing and alive, they placed me on a cold steel surgical tray. Cold, lonely, and so scared. I cried for help, but they ignored me. I cried louder and louder. I may be different, but I know I'm dying. I am an oppressed female. Today my voice was silenced. I was told I have no opinion, no worth, and no chance at the life I was meant to have. I could have been a doctor, a musician, a mother. I wasn't allowed to. Instead, I was poisoned, crushed, dismembered, and left out in the cold to die, alone and forgotten. I was given no name, no love, no consideration, or a second thought. If I had been given the choice, I would have chosen life. But that choice was given to someone else. I committed no crime, and I did no wrong. All I wanted was to love and be loved. My worth, my dignity, my life, it was disposed of with my poor, murdered body in some back alley dumpster. Today I gave my life for your career, your education, your figure, your convenience. I am an oppressed female. And yet the charge is being led by women. We are in an era right now where at least it does appear that there are some states that have been working very hard to put an end to this abomination called abortion. Do we take incrementalism? Yeah, because it might save the life of a child. But is that the end? This is beyond wicked. This is being right now, this is happening to a child. Sacrificed. One of these YouTube videos of this woman talking about how I want to go to school. I'm sure you do. And the baby in your womb wants to live. I'm sure it's a hassle. Granted, but that does not justify murder in the most atrocious manner possible. And so we see in our country efforts to defund Planned Parenthood. We see in our country that there is some effort to try to put an end to it. I saw Ohio just passed some defunding of Planned Parenthood in that state, along with late-term murder of children. Let us not stop until these oppressed females and males are protected and safe. And to those people who would say, well, you need to be fully pro-life. You need to make sure that you're doing everything for everybody on the planet. Otherwise, you can't say anything about one realm or area First of all, we do speak out on those issues, but nobody can do everything on every single area. But it does appear that the number one atrocious activity that goes on the planet is the oppression of females and males, as they cannot say anything but silently scream in the place that should be the safest place on the planet. And so we continue to speak out. Don't grow weary if you're a pro-lifer, if you are going out to the pro-choice clinic where people are aborting their babies, dismembering them to bits. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep reaching out. Keep pleading with, keep pleading for, on behalf of those who are voiceless, until prayerfully and faithfully this country comes to their senses and recognizes that what they are doing is an absolute abomination. The march of feminism, honestly, could it be more wicked? We were walking outside someplace. And once again, these girls, 12, 14 years old, seriously, they're these shorts that they're wearing in pub, the sexualization of our girls, the porno. What was the article? It's making its way around again. Answers in Genesis. Ken Ham was just talking about this again. Teen Vogue talking about how if you want to be, basically, you want to become a prostitute, that can be a good thing. People need company. People need comfort. What? They actually did an article about how to do sodomy correctly. Oh, what kind of perverse thinking is that? In a magazine for girls? It's radical feminism that has led the charge in that regard. And we're seeing the sex trafficking because guys are so perverted, they're willing to kidnap children so that they can make a fortune on the prostitution of girls that they drug up and sell to them. You know what the average, you know what the starting age is for girls in sex trafficking? Starting age, typically, the average is 12. Thanks a lot, secular humanism. Thanks a lot. In the meantime, we Christians, sorry, not going to be able to silence us on this issue, because the only religion that is indeed good for women is Christianity. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.